Would you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, we thank you for the familiar stories that remind us of where we are in the time of year. And we pray that as we hear them again, that they may take us back and help us to put the brakes on and to slowly approach Christmas. That when it comes, and whenever your Son breaks into our lives, we might see and understand. In his name we pray. Amen. It seems that an old gentleman who was 80 years old recently married his fourth wife. A reporter questioned the occupation of his newly acquired wife, and he replied she owned a funeral home. Curious about the other wives, the reporter also asked about their occupation. And he paused for a minute and he thought and he said, "Well, my first wife was a banker. Second one was, I was madly in love with. And she was a circus master. The third one was a minister." And puzzled by these answers, the reporter replied, "None of these people have anything in common. Why did you marry these?" And he thought, he said, "Well, it started with wife number one for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go." It's a humorous comedic look at this idea that we like to be prepared. We don't like things to surprise us. Well, I should say maybe most of us do. We want to be prepared for whatever life throws at us, like this 80-year-old gentleman was. And sometimes we get it right. But then there are those times that we're way off. And I think that begins to give us a sense of how we can approach John the Baptist on this second Sunday of Advent. As I said, when we hear these words of John, it's like coming home. We know it's Advent. John is the voice of Advent, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And it's hard to hear about words coming out of the wilderness when we're up to our eyeballs in preparations for Christmas. In many ways, the voice of one crying in the wilderness calls us to take our eyes off of the glitz and glitter of Christmas and to kind of just go off and be in the wilderness for a little bit. That we might see the light that comes into the world in Jesus. Not just on Christmas, but every day of our lives. Last week I talked about how Christ meets us in the dark. In the dark of the wilderness is where we are most open to the Spirit of Christ. And even though John in our Luke passage doesn't talk about darkness, he does talk about an element of darkness. Listen again to the first couple of verses of our passage today. "In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was the ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness." Now, on the one hand, what Luke is doing with that snapshot of the rulers of the time is locating the proclamation of John in history. Oh, okay, so this John is saying this when these people were in power. However, I think there may be something else going on too. I want you to realize for a moment that these names that the writer of the Gospel of Luke lists are the people of power. You have the Emperor Tiberius and various regional kings and leaders, and you have the temple leaders in Annas and Caiaphas. These are the ones who make things happen. These are the ones in charge. If anything's going to happen, they are the ones that are going to make it happen. And yet, we have this snapshot, this picture, kind of, okay, there's Tiberius in the center, and there's Herod, this picture of all, but off over here, outside of the picture, there's a poor little peasant girl giving birth to a baby and laying them in a feeding trough for some farm animals. This child, who's not in the picture, whose parents aren't in the picture, aren't anywhere close to the picture, is going to impact the world in more powerful ways than those who are in the picture. And isn't that the way it is oftentimes? An artist, relatively unknown, puts his paintbrush to canvas and creates a masterpiece that's sold in the auction houses of the country, of the world, centuries later for thousands or millions of dollars. A woman scientist, when women weren't scientists, discovers, to the cost of her own life, radium, which so revolutionizes medical care. An African American who comes out of the poor South and almost single-handedly lifts up the plight of black people in our country. You know, we're conditioned to think that anything of lasting value comes out of the halls of power, the Capitol building, the White House, the courts. And they all have their part to play, but they're not always the center. Todd Weir, in his blog Blooming Cactus, gives a modern interpretation of the opening of our Luke passage today. It was the year 2010, during the presidency of Benjamin Netanyahu, when the ultra-Orthodox controlled the Knesset in Israel, and Bashar Assad ruled in Syria, the King Faisal controlled the House of Saud, Hamas had power in Gaza, Hezbollah in Lebanon, Hosni Mubarak in Egypt, Muammar Gaddafi ruled in Libya, and the great powers, Vladimir Putin of Russia and Barack Obama, like a series of United States presidents, supplied them with foreign aid and weapons. And he goes on to say, that was the world picture before Arab Spring. The completely unforeseen and unpredictable shaking of Middle Eastern order, which toppled quite a few of the most brutal dictators on that list and certainly shook up the rest. Those who study international relations will debate for decades what caused Arab Spring. Was it rampant inflation that drove up the price of food, which led to an uprising in the streets? Or did the advent of new technology, cell phones, and social media give access to new ideas like a voice in the wilderness so people could imagine a new world? Advent reminds us there are other powers in charge that we need to be mindful of. The Spirit of God is constantly causing ferment in the world. Calling people to respect, to care for others, to seek their rights. I was reminded as I was writing this of something Fred Rogers, also known as Mr. Rogers, who I always like to say was a Presbyterian, ordained Presbyterian minister. And he said at one time, "When I was a boy, I would see scary things on the news. And my mother would say to me, 'Look for the helpers. You will always find people who are helping.'" In the time of our gospel passage from Luke, the people of Israel and Palestine were under a great cloud of darkness from Roman oppression. Life was difficult. People were afraid. And God sent this little infant to be our helper. More than our helper, but definitely our helper. Jesus taught people. He taught people how to be helpers to others, how to love and care for others, and that was what God wanted from God's people. Yes, life can be difficult, but we need to look around and see where those helpers are. That person or persons may not be, and quite often are not, in the places of power. But they may be, and they may be where you least expect them to be. I would imagine that if I were to ask you, who's had a great influence on your life, you would come up with people that you didn't expect at the time would be that big for you. Who's in charge? Perhaps not who you imagine. In this Advent, I would challenge you to spend some time in a wilderness of silence and prayer and reflect on, think about your helpers. Look for them. Let the voice of one crying in the wilderness lead you to the one who truly is in charge, God. Again, Todd Weir writes, "As we do our jobs, raise our kids, grandkids, count our aches and pains, push our causes, finish our shopping, and cross all the things off our list, are we preparing the way for God to move among us? Perhaps our problem is that we are too prepared, overscheduled, and set in our routines. An Advent comes and I learn I am so busy preparing that I am unprepared for the voice of God crying in the wilderness. Oh God, please unprepare my heart so that I may hear. Unprepare my heart." You see, when we prepare, we do things the way we've always done them. We do things in the ways that those who are in charge want us to do them. That we think are in charge, I should say. The boss at work, the government official, the voice on commercials. Let's set those voices aside. And let's reflect on the side of the picture, outside of the picture. Away from the glitz and glitter, and look to the ordinary folk. The everyday people who weave in and out of our lives. The store clerk helping us to find what we're looking for, when we're at wit's end. The UPS delivery person who's just trying to do his job or her job, getting gifts to where they are in time. Look to the person sitting at the table or the desk next to you, listening patiently as you talk about some struggle in your life. Look to the person who holds your hands when the darkness is too profound to speak. These are the ones that God is using to touch us, to reach out, reach us through, to empower us. God is the one in charge. and is touching us through the hearts and lives of others. Those in charge, the voice crying out in the wilderness, reminds us that it's not who we think. It's God working through the helpers, through which every valley will be filled. Every mountain and hill will be made low. The crooked places will be made straight and the rough places made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. My brothers and sisters, God is in charge. And our only response can be, thanks be to God. Amen.